Like that. Wow, look at you guys. You're more white than me. You know, I'm a teacher, and my wife's a teacher. Maybe I should introduce myself. I'm Quentin Ayers. I'm the youth pastor here, but I'm also a teacher. And my wife's also a teacher. Her name's Leslie. Leslie, will you throw your hand up real quick? She's a really pretty one over there. And one thing I think we both notice as we get towards like the end of the school year, because now we're just like right outside the school year, right? Just entering the summer months. Those last few weeks of like the school year, the students get into what I call summer mode. And summer mode is this. It's where physically you're at school, but mentally you're at the beach. You know, physically you're there, you're at lunch. Mentally you're at the cookout, you know, happening in the middle of the summer. And that's kind of what we see in school a lot of times. But I don't think it's just for students. I think that when the summer is like coming up, we also feel that way, like those of us who like work. Even if you work like all 12 months of the year, I think sometimes when the summer is like approaching, you start thinking about those vacations you're going to take with your family. You start thinking about the cookouts. You start thinking about the barbecues. You start thinking about this and that. And you kind of, although physically you're at your job, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you're on vacation. I think that's fine to be hopeful and to be looking forward to a vacation and all that good stuff. But sometimes when we get so invested into mentally being somewhere else, we lose opportunities kind of in front of us. Even during the pandemic, I've seen that. We've all been really, really excited for the pandemic to end since the day the pandemic began. But we've neglected sometimes, and especially me, I've neglected that in between all that, life still happens. Life is still going on in the middle of all that. And my camp director I used to work for, he had a great statement he used all the time. He would just say, be great where your feet are. Be great where your feet are. That's just the idea of just be present. Spiritually, I think we go through this sometimes as well, where we are just, if we're in a tough spot, you know, spiritually, or we're in a tough spot in our ministry, we're in a tough spot with our families or with our churches, we tend to put ourselves like at the end goal, like when all this tough stuff's over. But that tough stuff's life. At least that's where we find Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is where we're going to find Timothy, and that's what Paul is writing Timothy all about. So while you turn there, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we can just come together and kind of dig through your word. God, there's nothing that's going to be super fancy that's going to be said today. We're just going to dig through one verse at a time to kind of find out what you are wanting us to understand, what you wanted the original audience to understand, and we're just going to try to take that same seat. Lord, if there's anything I say today that contradicts your word or that does not match up with your word exactly, let that be forever forgotten, and only your word, your truth, and your love be forever remembered. Lord, give us hearts that are on fire for serving and worshiping you right where we are. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so first, let's deal with the context of this, because that's where we always want to start. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The author right here is the Apostle Paul. He is writing to Timothy. Now let's kind of dig into their relationship real quick. He starts by saying, my child. They have a really interesting story, Paul and Timothy. Timothy is from the town of Lystra, a small town that was Roman occupied but was in Greece, of Lystra. And Paul actually goes and visits there his first missionary journey in the book of Acts. He goes and visits there. He goes with Barnabas, and they go and visit, and they're preaching the gospel. And the people, there's kind of a language barrier, and so they don't really understand the people of Lystra. So Paul says, he's like, all right, I know how to get over this language barrier. I'm going to heal someone in the audience, and they're going to understand. It's going to be great. So he heals someone in the audience, and the people, they do notice. They're like, whoa. But the people start thinking that Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods, because they're very heavily polytheistic. They believe in the Greek gods. And so they believe that Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods. So the people are like, oh, we don't want to be, you know, stricken down by these Greek gods that are among us. So they go and bring out, you know, all their bulls or their other animals that they plan on sacrificing for them. And they start sacrificing in the name of Paul and Barnabas. These Greek gods come to earth. Paul and Barnabas see this, and they're disgusted. They figure out, like, this is what's going on. They rip their clothes. They give all, like, the traditional signs of just revulsion and horror. And so there's a little bit of confusion there. In the midst of this confusion, the Jews from Damascus, they come over and they hate Paul and Barnabas. And so they tell the Lystrian people, these guys are actually here to trick you. These guys are actually here to hurt you. And so the people of Lystra, because they're in the midst of just all this crazy confusion, they actually end up turning on Paul and Barnabas. The people they were about to sacrifice to, they actually start beating. And they beat Paul and Barnabas so bad, they throw Paul out of the city, and people think he's dead. Now, fortunately for Paul, he was just severely unconscious. He was not dead. He gets up, and he keeps going. So you'd be like, looking at that, you'd be like, man, that was a failed mission trip right there. That was not a good time for anyone. I don't know why we did that. That's what you would think. Paul doesn't really think that way, though, because Paul, something I love about him is his missionary journeys, he'll go back to places he went the first time. And you can see this as you read through Acts. His second missionary journey, he goes back to Lystra. Brave guy. He goes back to Lystra. But the second time he goes there, he meets Timothy, and he meets Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. And apparently, when Paul was there the first time, Timothy's mom and grandma, they had kind of gotten with the message. They had understood the gospel, and they had accepted Christ. And then they had raised up their young son, Timothy, in that. And so when Paul meets Timothy for the first time, his second trip to Lystra, he's like, wow, I see a lot of potential in you, Timothy. Timothy's a young man, probably just in, you know, early 20s. And Paul, you know, sees a lot of potential in him. So Paul takes Timothy with him through the rest of his missionary journeys. And that's kind of where their journey begins. Now, Paul, he never gets married. He never has any kids. Timothy, you don't really hear a lot about his father. And so they kind of develop this father-son relationship as they go through life. Timothy's with them for close to a decade before Paul leaves Timothy in charge of the church of Ephesus. And that's where we find 1 Timothy, that book, where Paul is writing to Timothy saying, listen, Timothy, I know you're young. I know that's going to be tough for people to respect you, but this is how you do it. This is how you set up your church. This is what a good church looks like. And that's 1 Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle that's very formal, that's very like, by the decree of Apostle Paul, Timothy, this is how you should make your church. Like that is like 1 Timothy. But then we get to 2 Timothy, and it's way different than 1 Timothy. Two very different books. It's a few years later, and it's very personal. It is by far the most personal pastoral epistle. And I think it's very telling about where Paul is in life as well. This is around 66, 67 AD. Paul has already been in prison once, but the first time he was in prison, it was kind of cool. He was, you know, under house arrest, and he could take a lot of visitors, and he couldn't leave his house, but he could do a lot. And he had a lot of hope for release, and he actually was released. And you see that in Philippians where he's talking about, oh, I have hope for release, I have joy in this and stuff. He's now been in prison again, and this is not quite the same situation. He's actually now chained. He is in that, you know, dark, dank cell. He has no hope for release, and actually the next time he's released, it'll be to be executed. And Paul knows that, and Paul understands that. So this is a very different book than First Timothy. Another aspect about this book that makes it interesting with the context is Timothy himself. He was on fire in First Timothy. By Second Timothy, he's tired. He's beat up, and he's going through this spiritual depression. He's, you know, summer mode. He's facing these tough things around him, and he really doesn't want to be in the present. And Paul understands that. And Paul is going to do something that I don't know if I would have the maturity to do. Because I would be like, Timothy, if I was Paul, I'd be like, Timothy, I'm in prison. I'm going to be executed. And you're just going through this depression. Just grow up. Get over it. Look at me. But Paul's not like that. Paul's like, yeah, man, this whole Christianity thing, it's tough sometimes. It's tough right now for me. It's tough right now for you. And I'm not minimizing either one of our plights. But this is how you model yourself after the good Christian steward. And this is how God gives you the strength to continue on. And that's what we're going to find in this message. It's a really beautiful, beautiful message that he gives them. And so Paul is going to give Timothy three different, you know, object lessons to model Timothy after. And this is easy for me to understand because I like to teach an object lessons illustration. That's easy for me to understand because I'm not a very smart person. So I'm really glad that Paul does this. He gives you three object lessons for Timothy to model himself afterwards. Let's start right here in verse 3. Share in suffering as good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And that's kind of where we find these three, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now, as I was studying this, as I used to understand Timothy, I thought Timothy was like this really weak, frail, nervous, cowardly kind of guy. That's what I thought Timothy was like when I used to study him. After this new study, preparing for this sermon, I kind of don't think that way about Timothy anymore. I think Timothy was just really normal. I think Timothy was just like one of us. And I think that if you, that pastors that kind of preach this from their perspective, that Timothy was just this weak, frail little kid and stuff, people kind of don't see themselves like that most of the time, so people don't really engage as much with this. But I don't think that's true. I think Timothy was just a guy. I think he was just a normal guy going through life, and he was weak. And that makes me feel really good because I know that I'm weak, and I know that you guys are weak. But yet Paul writes this for him anyway to show him how God makes him strong. The soldier. All of these kind of have the idea of fighting for something greater. Fighting for something greater. First, we have the soldier. There are two thoughts I think come along with this. Is first, battling against the influences of the world. I'm sure Paul was thinking of the Corinthian church, which he had written to maybe 10 years prior. And the issue with the church in Corinth is that they had people that were on fire, but they had so many social, so many societal issues going on around them that they kind of adopted them as part of their doctrine. And what happened is when the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of society started, you know, contradicting, because they will, too often they were choosing the doctrine of society over. I see a lot of that in the American church. I do. I'm someone, as a young, passionate 20-something, I'm passionate about learning, about, you know, informing myself about social issues, things going on. And as a Christian, sometimes I fall into the trap of this becomes my new gospel. And when it does not lock perfectly with the gospel, with the gospel of Christ, when they go against each other, sometimes I'm tempted to pick that social gospel because I know it's a more popular choice. But as the good soldier, you fight against that. You fight against the influences of the world to stay true to the gospel of Christ, to stay true to what you're fighting for. The second idea is the idea of patriotism and loyalty. I don't know if any occupation understands loyalty better than someone who is a soldier for their country. I mean, you talk about just fighting for an ideal that nothing you can even really necessarily tangibly touch. Just this idea of freedom, this idea of patriotism, of nationalism. And there's a lot to be said about that. And if we went that way about our Christianity, imagine what we could do. If we had the loyalty, if we had the patriotism of a soldier. The second idea is an athlete. The first thing with that is determination and practice. So I'm really into the idea of losing weight. I really am into the idea of losing weight, especially for me. The problem is I'm not really into all the things that requires all the time for losing weight. Like I have this really bad habit. I don't know if any of you guys do this or it's just me, but I'll like work out really, like I'll be on this good like diet plan and I'll be working out really hard for like maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. And as soon as I see a little bit of results, I'm like, oh, sounded, you know, revel in my results. And, you know, I can go a few days now without working out, or I can eat this and this and this. And that's why I never get consistent results. Because then after a few days, after a couple weeks of, you know, being really on it, I fall off for like a month and a half. You know, 3 days turns into a month and a half real quick. And I think sometimes we get that way about, you know, Christianity, spirituality, our relationship with Christ as well. There's this sign hung up in the high school I teach at, and I really love it. It's great. I think for high schoolers, they really get this. It's hard to get spiritually strong when you're only working out once a week. It's hard to get spiritually strong when you're only working out once a week. It's hard to see any results physically when you're only working out once a week. I would encourage you guys, don't let this be the only time you get into the Word or think about or try to work on your relationship with Christ. It's going to be really hard to stay spiritually strong and determined when you're only practicing your spirituality once a week. And that's what Paul is pushing Timothy to do. Timothy, don't get lazy. Don't fall off track. It's going to be hard for you to stay, to get out of the spiritual depression if only every once in a while you're interacting with your ministry in truly fruitful ways. You're only coming to Christ, you know, every once in a while. This takes constant determination and practice. The second idea is play within the rules. I like the NBA. I'm a fan of basketball. The NBA playoffs are happening right now, so that's a pretty good time for me. It's better than most other sports, especially like soccer and baseball. But I really like the NBA. And one thing I like about the NBA is no matter how good you are, if you don't like play within the rules, you won't last very long within it. So like no matter, I mean, so I read this article the other day. I don't know if I was planning on talking about this to start this controversy, but I will. And it says that LeBron James is the, by you know nationwide census, is the most hated player in all of sports right now, is LeBron James. And you're like, well, what about Tom Brady? Well, what about blah, blah, blah? And I'm like, oh, it's LeBron James. He's the most hated player right now. Now, I don't have any real big feelings towards LeBron James either way, but I know he's a good player. I know he's good at basketball. I know an aspect of why he's good at basketball is he not only is he an athletic freak, and not only is he just a really good shooter, a really good rebounder, a really good passer, but he also does not foul out within the first like quarter. That's kind of a big aspect of that. No matter how good Michael Jordan was in the 90s, if he fouled out in the first quarter, the Bulls are probably not going to win. And that's the same idea for Timothy as well. It's Timothy. Like, come on, like, get on fire and stuff. But no matter how on fire you are, if you don't learn, you know, kind of how to grow yourself, kind of the rules by which we play by, you're only going to be so great. I've heard this story many times throughout college and training for ministry of the minister that says, well, I don't really have to study for my sermons because I trust the Lord. He says, I don't really have to study because I trust the Lord. And you find that minister's congregation will soon say, well, I don't really have trust in you anymore. No matter how much you trust the Lord, I don't really trust you. We got to kind of be in the Word. We got to be in the Word. We got to be growing on our relationship with Christ to really succeed in this whole Christianity business. This is the rules of play, the rules of engagements right here. The last one is the farmer. This one I thought is kind of like the odd man out, because it's like anyone could be a farmer, especially in that time. A lot of people were. But I think it's still a great, great picture. As someone who grew up in the early 2000s, I'm really comfortable and familiar with this idea of instant gratification. If I want something, I can usually get it pretty quickly because of technology and whatnot. A farmer is the opposite of that, where they have to work all throughout the year just to get their harvest, and then they go and they do it all again. I mean, that is just something that is just hard for me to even like grasp. And I grew up in like the Southwest farmlands of Virginia. I knew a lot of farmers growing up, and I was always like, oh my goodness, I'm just gonna go to Kroger if I want a tomato. Like, I'm not gonna be out here growing all this. But that's kind of what we do in our ministries as well. And a lot of these things I'm going to pose from our ministry, because this is a pastoral epistle, and it's to teach us how to do ministry well, but it goes for life at the same time. But what can happen in our ministry is we can plant the seeds of the gospel, we can water the seeds of the gospel, but we don't do the growing. A lot of times I'll hear ministers, I'll hear fellow laborers in Christ will be like, yeah, I used to do this ministry, but I just quit it. It really just failed because I didn't see any change in the life of people, and I didn't see anyone, you know, coming to Christ or anything like that, and so it failed. That's not exactly what our purpose is. Paul even says, I water, I plant, Silas waters, and God grows. An example of that is when I was a camp counselor years ago, and I had a really tough cabin for a week. And I was like, man, at the end of that week, like when Saturday came around, they went home, I was like, that was a waste, because I definitely did not like, I don't think Christ moved at all through me through this. I don't know if I shared any real gospel truth. I don't know if they really caught anything, because I spent the whole time just disciplining them. And it's funny because about a month ago or so, and I've told the story a couple times now because it's so like impactful for me. About a month or so ago, a student who didn't even like follow me on Instagram, but a student from that cabin from like 5 years ago. He messaged me on Instagram. He's like, "Hey, Quentin, I don't know if you remember me. I'm blah, blah, blah. I was in your cabin like in 2017, and I've really been struggling with this and this and this, and I was just really looking for someone who could like just talk me through some of this stuff and stuff like that." And I was floored. I was absolutely humbled. That was nothing for me. God did all the growing right there. I'd forgotten a lot of things about this student until he started like messaging me, and I was just, I couldn't believe the things that, the spot that the Lord had put me, and the things that he allowed me to do in this student's life. And that's the idea. It's, ministry is not always instant gratification. In fact, most often, it's not instant gratification. It's something that takes time, something you work at, like the farmer. The second idea, and he says this, is labor intensely with thoughts of the harvest. Labor intensely with thoughts of the harvest. That's both people and the kingdom. Investment and hope. This is why I'm so passionate about youth ministry. This is why I'm glad that Re3 is so heavy on youth ministry and children's ministry, is because we're making investment for the future of the kingdom here. And I love that, because that's the idea here, is the farmer continues to work because he has thoughts of the harvest. We continue to minister because we have thoughts of the future. And even more than just like the next generation, we have thoughts of the future, like the kingdom and your life on the kingdom. I won't go super into this, and we can have a conversation later if you want, but I'm a firm believer that the decisions that you make on this tiny speck that you call your life on the grand timeline of eternity, the decisions you make on this tiny speck will have eternal consequences. I mean, good and bad, but I think you are making investment for your future. You're making investments for your eternity today. And that's the idea of the farmer. And so I'm sure if I was in Timothy's spot and I was reading this, I'd be like, wow, that sounds great to be like this great soldier, this athlete, or this farmer. But I'm just Timothy. Like, how do I do that? And Paul, anticipating that this would be what Timothy would think, says this in verse 7. "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Think over everything. Give deep thought. Remember. The gospel is both mind and heart. The gospel is both mind and heart. What I see a lot of times, especially people who have been church for a long time, is you lean too far on one side or the other. I see this in myself. Especially as someone who went to school to study the Bible, I can lean way too into the Bible just about knowledge, about knowing this, knowing all this theological stuff, knowing all this. And I sometimes have a hard time introducing the heart aspect to it, which there is. On the other side, I see a lot of people that's like, oh, well, you know, the words of the Bible are not really important. It's just like a spiritual thing. It's just a heart thing. That's not the full picture either. You have to have both. You have to have both truth and love. You have to have both mind and heart. So think over what I say. Remember, know the fundamentals of the gospel. Back to the NBA. Whoa, two NBA analogies. Can you believe that? Back to the NBA. My favorite team is the San Antonio Spurs. They're my favorite team, and I really am a fan. I was a fan, kind of. I mean, I wasn't really alive, but Tim Duncan, he played for the Spurs, and he was all about the fundamentals, right? Like, he wasn't super, super flashy, but the small things he did them well, and he actually did them so well that he won multiple championships, and I actually was inducted into the Hall of Fame this past year, and that's what Paul is going to tell Timothy. Timothy, you're going all away from this truth. You're going through the spiritual depression. Just get back to the basics. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, our Savior. That's it. That's the fundamentals. A lot of times in church, we'll be looking for the gospel and a 12-week sermon series on marriage, or the gospel and a 12-week sermon series on anxiety, or the gospel and a 12-week sermon series on whatever. Like, societal issue plus the gospel. Paul says, you want to get out of this spiritual, you know, funk you're in? You want to get out of all this? Just get back to the gospel, the fundamentals. I was listening to Alistair Baggs talk about this passage yesterday, and he kind of framed it like this. He says that as a Bible professor, he really like cringes when people say, oh, I love this pastor, I love this speaker, because they make the Bible relevant, because they make the Bible relevant. And Alistair kind of cringes, and he says the reason why he cringes is because as a minister, it's not our job to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. Our job is to show you that the Bible is relevant. Our job is not to make the Bible relevant, but rather to show you that the Bible is relevant. He says this. He says, the man that makes the Bible relevant, the man or woman that makes the Bible relevant, will soon find themselves to become irrelevant. And I thought that was a great and challenging quote for me. Is my job is not to kind of water down this gospel to give it to you and make you feel good about yourself. My job is just to show you the truth. And there's a lot of love there. There's also a lot of truth there, and they work hand in hand. To give deep thought, to remember. This is how you build yourself up. The fundamentals is how you become the soldier, the farmer, the athlete. And the final thing, and I think this is what really makes this part beautiful, is Paul is going to give this really personal, vulnerable touch to this. He says this in verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is Paul pretty much saying, I know your pain. I know that this whole Christianity, following Jesus business, is not easy. In fact, for Paul, it has never been easy. In Acts, it even says, Christ says to him, it's not going to be easy for you. And that is how he'll be one of the greatest, if not the greatest missionary to ever exist. Although we will face, as human beings, as messengers of the gospel, we're going to face constraint. We're going to face abuse. The gospel is still going to remain free, and it's going to remain unblemished. Although we will be imprisoned, although we will be injured, although we will be mocked, although we will be absolutely just destroyed sometimes, physically, emotionally, you know, by society, by the world around us, the gospel is untouchable. And that is what we're fighting for. That is that something bigger. The soldier fights for his nation, the athlete for his team, the farmer for his harvest. We fight for the gospel. And that is what gives us strength when we're going through our spiritual depressions, because I've been through a few in my short lifetime. I've been through a few. And I don't always feel like the soldier, or the athlete, or the farmer. I feel like the weak, hollow minister, like Timothy, who just has having a hard time getting out of this funk, this depression. But the Lord says, remember the fundamentals. Remember the fundamentals, and remember that there are other people that have endured for you, including Christ, so you can endure for him. I think the two words right here that's the most beautiful part of the whole passage is this. He says this, therefore, or I guess three words, therefore I endure. Therefore, I endure. That to me is beautiful. Therefore, I endure. For the sake of your church and for the sake of Christ, Paul endures. So what do you think that what he's inferring here? I endure for you, Timothy. So now, Timothy, you're going to endure for them. That is that investment. Paul is keeping on the same ideas as he works through his argument. And because who endured for Paul? Christ. It's a cyclical thing. It keeps going on and on. So what does this teach us? We always ask two questions when we get to the end. What does this first teach us about God? That's where we want to start. Not with us, but with God. What does this first teach us about God? Well, first, God knows our seasons of weakness. Sometimes in my pride, in my arrogance, in my flesh, I'm going to lie to God and I'm going to say, no, God, I got it. I'm good. I'm got it. God knows I'm just lying to him. I'm a phony. God knows our seasons of weakness. He knows it. He's not oblivious to it. And he knows it because his gospel is going to give us perfect strength. His gospel will give us perfect strength. In fact, I would go so far as to say that God ordains seasons of weaknesses, so that we have to come crawling back to the gospel, crawling back to him. What is this knowledge about the passage, the context, about God? What does all this teach us about ourselves? That's the final question. What does this teach us about ourselves? The perfect King Jesus endured for us, so we, the weak, soldier, athlete, farmers, laboring for the gospel of Christ, desperately clinging to the fundamentals of his message, can worship by enduring for him. God is not asking for perfection. He is simply asking for humble endurance. Paul was not requiring Timothy to be something he wasn't, but something that God could make him to be. The patient, hopeful person of endurance to run that church, to inspire a brand new generation of leaders, and to make investments for the kingdom. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we can just be here, kind of just learning about you, Lord, learning about your story, learning about your heart. God, the Bible is simply just a diary of you, Lord, and we are so blessed to have in our hands. Lord, I'm going to go through spiritual weaknesses, I'm going to go through spiritual depression. This congregation is going to go through spiritual depression. But Lord, you know that, and you've also given us the way out. Lord, let us be great where our feet are. Even when the world around us is tough, even when our ministries are tough, even when our families are tough, don't just let us be living for when all that's over, but living for now, enduring for now. Lord, make our hearts one that want to be present. Make us people that want to live in the fundamental truths of your word and show that to the people around us every day of our lives. In your name I pray, amen. All right.